And I just want to start out by saying, I really appreciate the worship team here in our church. Don't you appreciate them? Amen. Praise God. Thank you. And I was going to name all of you, but I probably would forget one, so I'm not naming you all. You know who you are. But thank you for leading us every week to the throne and to God each week in our worship. I just, you know, over the last 40 years in our church, we have had some great worship services. I'll tell you, whether it was in here or up in the old sanctuary or down in the bunker, we have had some great worship services. And you know, over my years as a Christian, and this this is the what? This is the 25th. Tomorrow is my spiritual birthday. I will be, you can clap, praise God. I'm going to be 54 years old in the Lord, And over those years, I have had the opportunity to worship in some very special places and been able to experience some really fantastic worship experiences. And two of them come to mind. I remember Linda and I, when we lived in Chicago, we had the opportunity to go to Moody Church, the famous Moody Church in downtown Chicago. By the way, D.L. Moody wasn't there. I'm not that old. Actually, it was Warren Wiersbe that was the pastor at that time. And we got a chance to go to Moody Church with a beautiful church and with the pipe organ. Oh. And when that pipe organ would start playing and we would sing something like, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God," I'm going to tell you, oh, that was worship. And I mean, you could just sense the Lord's presence there. And then I thought of another experience that Linda and I have had the privilege to have. When we visited London, England, we went to St. Paul's Cathedral to the Vespers service. And we worshiped there. Oh, the stained glass windows. I mean, just, oh. And the architecture of St. Paul's. And then the choir, the singing. I mean, it just lifted you up. What an experience that was to worship there in St. Paul's Cathedral. But the experience that I've had, the greatest experience I've had in my life of true worship was not in a great cathedral. It wasn't in a place where they had stained glass windows or padded pews. It wasn't in a place where there was great architecture or a great choir. My greatest experience of true worship was in the jungles of the Philippines. I'd gone to the Philippines to help lead a pastor's seminar in Davao City with Brother Dr. Keith Williams. And we conducted that workers convention there in Davao. And then we took a vehicle and drove back into the jungles to the tribes. And we would come to a village. And we would come there, and when we came, all those that were in the village that could would come and gather in a, I guess you would call it almost an open-air pavilion. It had a roof, and it had walls up about this high, and then it had windows, but no stained glass that were opened. Dirt floors. The pews were wooden benches. No air conditioning. I'm going to tell you, you talk about hot. There we would go. And there, the pavilions would maybe 40, 50. But the other people that couldn't get in would gather on the outside and look in the windows. There was no piano. There was no great pipe organ. Nothing like that. Just a man with a guitar. And he would start to play his guitar. And when I went, first of all, when I went, and people would come, most of them in barefooted. All that these people had, folks, were the clothes on their backs. And you know, when I first went there, you know what my feeling was? Oh, these poor people. These poor people. But then we began to worship. And they started playing just a guitar. And these people started to worship God. Many of them, hands raised, or maybe on their face, on the dirt floor, tears coming down their eyes. And they're singing. And I couldn't even understand what they were singing. Oh, well, I understood two words. Hallelujah and amen. Those are universal. And they'd be shouting out, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, amen. And they worship God. And I'm going to tell you, as I stood there, I looked around and I said, I thought they were poor. These people are rich. I thought I was the one that was the rich guy. And I went away feeling I'm really poor. Because blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I experienced true worship in the jungles of the Philippines. True worship. Take your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 5. You remember in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, John has been caught up to heaven. And we took a trip with John to heaven. And that's where we are today, okay? And in chapter 4, he is there and he sees what heaven is like. You remember what heaven is like? Heaven is a place of unveiled majestic glory. We're going to see God as he really is. It is a place, folks, and I can't wait to get there, of unimaginable beauty. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to be so beautiful. The words, no human words can express it. It's like this, John said. It's like this. It's like, there's no human words to express how beautiful it is. And it is a place of unceasing, sincere worship. And John is there in heaven, and he's right in the midst of this great worship service. And that's kind of where we left off last week. And last week he was experiencing true worship. And that true worship, it was centered on God. All true worship is centered on God. It was constant. You remember? The four living creatures, they worshiped when? Day and night. And we said last week, worship is not something we just do on Sunday morning, folks. If it's just a 1 hour, I got to do my worship, then I do my thing, you're missing it. Worship is to be constant, 24/7. It's living for Christ. Worship is magnifying and glorifying the attributes of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they're crying out and magnifying the attributes of God. By the way, I think we're going to spend eternity in heaven learning new attributes of God that we can worship him for. All eternity. Because he's an infinite God. And worship, listen, is giving our best for the Lord. Nothing less than that is worthy of worship. We've got to give our best. Whatever we do, when we come even into this place, we don't come just to get. I do come to get, to be honest. I want to be fed. But we need to come to give. We need to come to give him our best. Whatever that is, give our best to God. And you remember, Don, in verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, and the 24 elders fell and they worshiped God, proskuneo, which means literally to kiss toward. And worship is giving our attention and our affection to God. That's true worship. That is true worship. And you see what they're crying out there in verse 11 of chapter 4? Worthy art thou, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Worthy. Amen. Worthy. You know, our English word worship comes from the Old English worth-ship. Worth-ship. To ascribe worth to. And we come here and we live our lives, we worship God. Why? Because he's worthy. Amen. He is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy art thou, they say. Now, chapter 5 begins in this great worship service. And what I want to do today, I want to ask 4 questions about worthiness and try to answer those questions. Question number 1, who is worthy to take the book and open the seals? Verses 1 through 7. First of all, what did John see? Look at verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. He saw in the right hand of God a book, a biblion. Biblion. Probably a scroll. A scroll. It's interesting, the book of Revelation can rightly be entitled the book of books. The word book in Revelation is mentioned, it's mentioned more times in the book of Revelation than any other book in the New Testament. In fact, its book is mentioned more times in Revelation than any book in the Bible except 2 Kings. It's a book of books. We have the book of life. We have the book of deeds. We have the Lamb's book of life. And by the way, we have the small book or the little book in chapter 10 that God says, you know what he tells John? Eat the book. By the way, that's pretty good. Eat the book. Eat the book. Eat the book. I just read through Jeremiah, and you know what Jeremiah said? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Eat the book. In these days, friends, we need to eat the book. Revelation is a book about books. And he saw a book in God's right hand. Now, the identification of the book, let me say it. It doesn't tell us what the book is. And if you read commentaries, you're going to find, I think I found 8 or 9 suggestions. And I'm only going to give you 2 of them because I think these 2 make the most sense. What is this book? Possibly it is the title deed to planet Earth. Ironside, Morris, Tozer, Hal Lindsey, MacArthur, they take this position. It's the title deed of planet Earth. Deeds to property were written out on both sides of a scroll and sealed with seven seals. We have an example of this in Jeremiah 32. So it possibly is the title deed of the earth. Another suggestion, which I think is very interesting, some believe the righteous judgments of God and the wrath of God are written on this scroll. Robert Thomas, in his extensive commentary on Revelation, takes that view. All that is proclaimed, listen, in chapter 6 through 18, the seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments, the tribulation judgments of God are written on this scroll. We have also examples of scripture in Scripture. In Zechariah 5, they have the flying scroll, and on it were the curses that were to be pronounced on earth. In the book of Ezekiel, I'm reading through Ezekiel now, and in Ezekiel, there's a scroll, and on the scroll in Ezekiel were written the lamentations, mourning, and woe that were coming upon the earth. The judgments of God on sin. Now, I personally tend to lean toward that last one, that the judgments of the book of Revelation are written on this scroll. But possibly both of them, they have merit, both of those views. The question goes out. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" Who is worthy? Then verse 3 tells us, "Who is not worthy?" Who is not worthy? It says, "And no one in heaven." Look around. Look at the angels. There's a cherubim, the seraphim. There's the four living creatures. There's the 24 elders. No one's worthy in heaven to take the book and open its seals. Okay, let's look down on earth. Oh my, what a mess. That's even worse. There's nobody worthy down there to open the book. Well, let's go down underneath the earth. Let's go down to Hades. Let's go down to the place of the dead. Anybody down there? No. No one worthy to take the book, to break its seals. And so look what John does. Look at his response. "Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to take the book and open its seals." He just breaks down. And I thought, why would he do that? Was he sensing his own unworthiness? Was he looking and saying, "Oh, I am unworthy. I am unworthy." Did you ever get to that point? Have you ever looked at yourself and said, "Oh my, unworthy." And he's just bawling his eyes out. There's no one worthy. There's no one worthy. But verse 5, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Stop it. Stop weeping. Behold, there is somebody that's worthy. There is somebody. And that somebody is Jesus Christ.'" And look how he's described. "There is somebody that's worthy. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah." And that's a reference right out of Genesis 49. You remember when Jacob blessed his sons. He said, "Judah is a lion's whelp, a young lion. The scepter shall not depart out of Judah until Shiloh comes," until the Messiah gets here. The King Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. And he did. He did. He was born out of the tribe of Judah, Messiah Jesus. It's the Lion of Judah. He goes on, another description, the root of David. The root of David. Actually, Revelation 22:16 says, and Jesus is speaking, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He is the root of David because, guess what? He was David's creator. He is the descendant or the offspring of David because he was born in the Davidic line, the kingly line. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the root and the offspring of David. And then there's a third description of him. Well, let me just say this. The Lion and the root of David has overcome, it says, and he is worthy to open the book and its seven seals. It's the Lion of Judah, the root of, he's worthy. And John turns to see the Lion of Judah. And what does he see? A lamb. He turns to see a lion, but he sees a lamb, an Arnion, which is a little lamb. He sees the Lion that is a lamb. Jesus is referred to, listen to this, put this down if you're taking notes. Jesus is referred to as a lamb, the Lamb of God, 29 times in the book of Revelation. 29 times. A little lamb, a gentle, meek, willing sacrifice. You remember in the Old Testament, they used lambs for sacrifices. And the question in the temple every day, constantly throughout the Old Testament was, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? We need the lamb. Where's the lamb? And then one day, John the Baptist was down at the Jordan River baptizing. And he looked up and he said, there he is! There he is! The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Praise God! He, Jesus, is the Lamb. He is the Lamb. Where was he in heaven? Look there. Where was he? And I saw, verse 6, between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Where is the lamb? You know where he was? In the midst of the throne. In the midst of the throne. In the midst of the four living creatures, in the midst of the 24 elders, in the midst of all the angels. You know what? I don't know if you ever think about going to heaven. I'm thinking about it more and more these days. So I'm getting closer to there. I'm getting closer. And I'm looking forward to seeing some people there. I really am. I have some loved ones. I'm looking forward to seeing them. Huh? I really am. And I'm looking forward to see some saints from this church that I knew and loved, and they're there now. And I can't wait to see them. And I'll tell you what, they're going to be looking good. I don't care what they were looking like down here, but they're going to be looking good in heaven. And I want to meet Peter, you know, and John. And I want to meet Isaiah and Daniel. And I want to meet some of these people. But you know, when we get to heaven, they're not going to be the main attraction. They're not the ones that we're going to be focusing on. Oh, where's so-and-so? I'll tell you, the main attraction is going to be Jesus. He is the main attraction. He is the center. He is in the center of the throne. And I'll tell you, after we look at him for 10,000 years, I might be going looking for you. What? Just think about it. He saw a lamb. But look at the description. It goes on. He says, as if slain. As if slain. We had a man in our church, and some of you know, Pastor Jeremy's mentioned him before. I don't know if you knew Lewis Markey. Little guy, and go around. He was something. But Lewis was a great guy. After I preached one Sunday, he came up to me and he said, Pastor, I have a question for you. I said, what's that? He said, are there any man-made things in heaven? And I'm thinking, oh, boy. I don't know. He said, you think about it. Next week, I'm going to come back and ask you again. So he did. He came back next week. He said, Pastor, are there any man-made things in heaven? I said, Brother Markey, I don't know. And he said, there are. And I said, well, what's that? And he said, the nail prints in his hand. The scar on his side and in his feet and the thorns that marred his head. They're in heaven. It's man-made. We're going to see him, a lamb as if slain. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the skies can bear to fully bear that sight, but downward bends its eyes at mysteries so bright. There's man-made things in heaven. We're going to see Jesus as the Lamb, but as if slain. But look what else it says. Look at that verse. What's the lamb doing? Standing. Wait a second. A slain lamb is down. It's laying down. It's on the ground. But this slain lamb is standing. And how can a slain lamb stand? Because he was resurrected. He was resurrected. He's a living Savior. That's how he can stand. You see, Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he's living. He's alive. He's as if slain, but he's standing. In fact, the word for resurrection in the New Testament is anastasia. You know what that means? It means to stand up. That's what it means. You see, he died, he was buried, and on the third day, he stood up. And he walked out of the tomb. Hallelujah! He is worthy. He is worthy. And this lamb, not only is he standing, but look at what it says. It says he has seven horns. That means he's all-powerful, omnipotent. He has seven eyes. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He has seven spirits sent out into all the world. He's omnipresent. He is the worthy Lion Lamb, Jesus Christ. He and he alone is worthy to take the book, break its seals, open it, look into it, fulfill it, and carry out its contents. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise God. Whew. Question two. Why is he worthy? Why is he worthy? Well, first of all, because he is the Creator. He is the Creator. We're going back to chapter 4 again, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, worthy art thou, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. And you know what? Between chapter 4 and chapter 5, you know there's a little word that doesn't even, they don't bring it out in my translation. It brings it out in the King James. King James says, and. The ESV says, then. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are connected, folks. And Jesus, he is worthy because he is Creator. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was with God from the beginning, and everything that has been created through him. And nothing that is here is here because he created everything. Colossians 1:16. Interesting. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's the creator. Well, wait a second. I thought the Father was the creator. Yes? Praise God. You know, Jesus is the creator. He's worthy. See, because he's the creator, he is worthy to take the title deed of the world because he created the world. Man can't take the title deed because God created the world. And you know what God did when he created the world? And maybe Pastor Jeremy will hit it in his study on Genesis 1 through 3. But when God created the world, he gave dominion to man over the world. But man sinned and sold out to the devil. Ever since that fall, the world lies in the hands of the evil one. The Bible says he's the god of this world. And you remember what, you remember in the temptation of Christ? You remember what Satan said when he took Jesus to that high mountain? And in a vision, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. And he said, you see all that? It's mine. And anyone I want to give it to, I'll give it to. Now, Jesus did not question that. He didn't question that. But I have a question for you. Does the world belong to the devil? He's a usurper. He's a squatter. The world belongs to God. God, it's his world. This is my Father's world. It belongs to God. Satan's a squatter. Satan is a usurper. It doesn't belong to him. He thinks it does. It doesn't. It belongs to God. And therefore, because it belongs, the title deed to the world belongs to God, and Jesus is worthy to take the title deed and come and claim rightful ownership of this planet. And that's what he does. Wait till we get to 19 and 20. Woo! He comes. It's his. Jesus is worthy to take that scroll and open it because he is creator of all. But even more than that, he's worthy. He's worthy because he is the redeemer. See that in verse 9 of chapter 5? Look at chapter 5, verse 9. I love this verse. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You're worthy because you purchased. If you have the King James, you redeemed. If you have the ESV, you ransomed. The word is agorizo. Comes from agora. The agora is the marketplace. And agorizo means to go into the marketplace and to buy and purchase. And you know what Jesus did? Listen to me. Look at me, everybody. Some of you are looking down and looking around. Jesus came into the marketplace of sin and he purchased us. He purchased our redemption. He purchased our salvation. And what was the cost? See it there? Look there. What was the cost? Tell me. The blood of Jesus Christ. You purchased for God with your blood. Jesus did that. He purchased in the marketplace of sin. He bought us with his blood. He purchased, redeemed, ransomed men from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, every language group. He purchased people. You see, listen, folks. No man or angel is worthy to judge sin. Let me tell you why. All men have sinned, and therefore, I can't judge somebody else. Angels have never sinned, but they've never walked in human flesh, and therefore they are not worthy or qualified to judge man or the earth. Jesus walked in human flesh, and men rejected him. He walked in human flesh, and he came, and they rejected, but he prevailed. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame hell. He gave his blood to redeem us. He's done everything to save man. And if men reject him today and his sacrifice for them, listen to me, he is worthy to judge them. He's worthy to judge them. He's worthy to judge man's sin and our rebelliousness against him. He's worthy. I love verse 9. I said that before, but folks, this is one of the greatest missionary verses in the Bible. One of the greatest missionary verses in the Bible. Because God, Jesus did that and purchased men and women and boys and girls from every tribe, every tongue, and every people, and every nation. Christ has people everywhere around this world that he intends to save. And you know the only thing that's needed? Somebody to go tell. Amen. I don't know. Listen, and I'm talking to young people or older people, but young people, maybe God's calling you. Maybe God's going to put it on your heart. There's people out there need Jesus. Maybe he's going to say, I want you to go. I want you to go into all the world because there's people out there that need me. And all they need is somebody to tell them. This is the greatest missionary verse, I think, in the Bible. That's what he did for us. And verse 10, you have made them into to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and one day we will reign with Christ. Where are we going to reign, class? Look at the Bible. Look at the verse. Where are we going to reign? On the earth. On the earth. Check out chapter 20. Ooh. We're going to reign on the earth. You see, there's going to be a kingdom. And that kingdom is going to be on the earth. Folks, Jesus is the Lion Lamb, and because he is Redeemer, he is worthy to be ruler. Because he is Savior, he is worthy to be sovereign. Because he is the Justifier, he is worthy to be the Judge of mankind. He is worthy. That's who's worthy. That's why he's worthy. He's the creator of all. He's the redeemer. Third question. What is the proper response to his worthiness? And I love this. What's the proper response to his worthiness? Verses 8 through 14. The only proper response, folks, is true worship, praise, singing, prayer, reverence. And note that these creatures in heaven, they don't even wait till he breaks the seals. They just see him take the book and they start and break out in worship. And what we have here is we see in heaven at this point a growing crescendo of worship. First of all, we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders in verses 8 through 10. Look at verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that beautiful? By the way, when we pray and our prayers go up to heaven, it's like bowls and having golden bowls with incense. It fragrances heaven. Our prayers. And there they are in beautiful. And verse 9, they start to sing. And they sang a new song. They sang a new song. I'll tell you what, Christianity is a singing religion. Spurgeon said that, but I'm stealing it from him. It is. It's a, you can't help but sing. You say, I sing here in church during the day. And somebody I'm looking at right now, he says, don't quit your day job, Pastor. I know, you hide your head back there. But you know what? I can't help but not sing. I want to sing. And you know, singing a new song. But you see, look at that verse. It's a new song, but it has an old message. Has an old message. What are they singing about? You know what they're singing about? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. He says they started to sing, and as they sang, they talked about you were slain and purchased God with your blood. They're singing about the blood of the Lamb. Now, Pastor Les is old enough. Somebody asked me this week, the church started, you were the first pastor, it's 40 years old. How can you be 39, Pastor? I'm looking back at him, too. I said, it's a miracle. But you know what? I remember back in the day, and some of us that were pastors can remember, when some of the mainline denominations started coming out with hymnals, and they took all the songs about the blood out of the hymnals. Do some of you remember that? They called it slaughterhouse religion. We don't get in for that. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The hymnals in heaven have the songs about the blood. They do. And we're going to be singing, there's power in the blood. Are you washed in the blood? And well, everybody's going to say, amen. They're up there. And we're going to be singing, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior. I'm going to tell you, we're going to be singing the songs. It's a new song. We had a new song today, but it's an old message. It's about the blood. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to let you in on something. Pastor Les is going to be in the choir in heaven. Now, don't be saying I want to be in the opposite end of the choir. No, I'm going to have resurrection vocal cords, and it's going to sound good. I tell you, the four living creatures and 24 elders are falling down and worshiping, and they're singing. And then look in verses 11 and 12. The angels join in. Myriads and myriads of angels, you see. And it says that in verse 11, it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands. You know, King James Version, you have that. It says 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million angels. And thousands and thousands more. By the way, how many angels are up in heaven? What's the host of heaven? I just read through Jeremiah, and I'm reading through Jeremiah, and I come to this verse in Jeremiah 33:22, and you know what it said? That the hosts of heaven are innumerable. If you can count the grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world, then you might get close to the number of the host of heaven. Can you imagine that? You know, some of you have been in some big gatherings where they sing. Think of that. Think of that. Some of the big gatherings where they sing, and it's just, you know, wonderful. I can remember when we were new Christians in 1972 going to Expo 72. Down in Dallas, Texas. And listen to this. 100,000 college students came to Dallas to learn how to share Christ. And we filled the Cotton Bowl. And I can remember singing, and 100,000. It was awesome. I mean, it was just like, wow. Can you imagine what this worship service is going to be like? Here's the 24 elders, here's the four living creatures, here are the angels that are myriads and myriads, and they're all worshiping. But then look at verse 13. They're joined by every created thing. Look at that. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, dominion forever and ever. Could you imagine that? What's that going to be like? Amir Sarfati, in his book Revealing Revelation, writes, listen to this. There is not one person, mammal, bird, reptile, fish, or insect that did not participate in this chorus. I admit, I don't know what this will be like. Will every person be singing, every dog barking, every bird tweeting, every fish gurgling, every insect buzzing the following words? Will the supernatural fact of their creation and very existence cry out the refrain? Will they suddenly become like Balaam's donkey and sing with the voices of humans? I have no idea, but I can't wait to hear it. Woo! Amen? I can't wait. Every living creature is going to be crying out. They're going to be crying out to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Forever and ever. And the four living creatures keep saying, amen, amen, amen. Just like down in those churches down in the jungles, man, they cry, amen, amen, hallelujah. That's what they're doing in heaven. Oh my. And what? How about the 24 elders? The 24 elders, the four living keep saying amen, and the 24 elders, they fall down and they worship. That's the proper response to the worthiness of God. That's, folks, yeah, that's the proper response. Now, I just have one last question. I'm going to end here. But what, listen, must our response be to his worthiness now? Because, see, we don't want to wait until we get to heaven to respond to the worthiness of God. They couldn't even wait until we broke the seals. They just saw him take the scroll and they're worshiping God. So what is the proper response to a worthy God, to a worthy Jesus? Number one, Jesus is worthy. We must receive him as Savior. We must receive him as Savior. You see, he died, listen to me, for you. He died for you. He died for me. He shed his blood. The blood of God. Let me say something to you. How can you resist that? How can any person resist that? I remember the night I got saved. The man that preached, he shared the gospel and he told me, Jesus died for you. And I remember someone brought me up to the front of the church and I knelt down and I said, Lord Jesus, I don't understand this all. But if you did that for me, I want to know you. Amen. I want to know you. That was my prayer. And Christ came into my life. If he did that for you, how can anyone resist him? We must receive him. Do you see it? To reject him, in essence, is to say, no, you're not worthy. It's to point our finger at Jesus, you're not worthy. friend, I've got to ask you a question. Will you be there in heaven? Will you be there in heaven with that mother who prayed that you would get saved? Will you be in heaven with that dad who agonized over your soul? Will you be there? Will you be uniting your hearts together with them and worshiping God around the throne? Only if you receive Christ. Only if you turn from going your way to go to God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you do, and you have received Christ, you will be there. Receive him this morning. If there is anybody here that does not know for certain, if you just even question, would you come forward and talk with us after the service? Would you just say, I want to know for sure. Anyone online, if you're not sure, just pray and just confess that you are unworthy, but he is worthy. Receive him today. And in fact, you don't have to wait until you come forward at the end of the service. Receive him right now where you are, and then come forward as a testimony to that. He is worthy. We must receive him as Savior. Secondly, Jesus is worthy. We must submit to him as Lord. You see, if he is maker and redeemer, listen, he is worthy to be our master and the ruler of our heart. Got it? If he is the maker, he needs to be your master. If he's the redeemer, he needs to be the ruler. And I think sometimes people have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the question is, are you fully submitting to him today? Listen, in every area of your life. It's a question. Are you fully submitting? Is there, listen, I'm going to ask, and I want everyone to think, take this to heart. Is there any area of your life that is not under his lordship? Any area. That can be in relationships. That can be in finances. That can be in your vocation. Is there any, that can be in your social life? Is there any area that the Holy Spirit's saying, you need to submit? If there is, submit. Some people have invited Jesus into their car, and he's sitting in the passenger seat, and they're still driving. You need to switch seats. Is there any area? If there is, I'm going to invite you to come, and you don't even have to tell us. You come here and just even confess it. Public testimony. Not ashamed of that. That can help cement. You come and say, Lord, this area. And I had to look at my life and ask, is there any area, Lord? I'm not fully submitted. You see, he's worthy. He's worthy, and we need to receive him as our Savior. He is worthy, and we need to submit to him as our Lord. And thirdly, he is worthy. We must worship him as God. Worship him as God. And listen, this is for the cults, for the Jehovah's Witnesses. If there's any Jehovah's Witness watching, or anyone here, or any Unitarian who says Jesus is not God, if that were so, then there is a lot of blasphemy and false worship going on in heaven. Because in heaven, they are worshiping and honoring the Son as they honor the Father. He is God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. And we need to worship him like that. He is worthy to be worshiped with all of our heart. Just like those dear people and those pavilions down in the jungles of the Philippines worshiped him. That's how we need to worship him. Jesus Christ is the worthy Lion Lamb. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Lord, we just praise you, God, today. And we acknowledge you are worthy. You are worthy to receive all praise and glory and honor, riches and wisdom and strength, honor, glory, blessings. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, as we confess that, we confess we are not worthy in and of ourselves. Forgive us, Lord. I do pray right now if there's anyone that needs to be saved, Lord, needs to receive Christ. Spirit of the living God, work that in them, please. Give them your grace and give them faith. Help them to trust you, Lord. Lord, many, maybe many of us have areas of our life that's not in full submission to you. Please help us to do that today because you are worthy. You're worthy of everything, Lord. And Lord, help us, help me, help us to, while we're down here, help us to worship you like those people. Help us to just worship you and love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We praise and worship you.